Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to find ourselves. And I've been thinking about this passage for a while, and circled it in one of the as we were planning for all of our sermons and these kind of things, and just not necessarily nervous or scared, but realizing that this passage right here is one that is going to be very important to us to get right, that we need to understand the truth that are inside these verses. Now, if you've been to any sporting event or concert or public demonstration out there, you probably know the most famous verse in all of the Bible, right? People will wear it on t-shirts. They'll hold it up on signs. I've seen some people paint it on their chests. It says John 3:16, right? That's like the most famous of all scriptures and all of the different. You just go and you ask somebody about John 3:16, and maybe they don't know exactly what it says. Maybe they've not read it before in a Bible, but they've seen it on a billboard or, you know, at a sporting event or on a t-shirt or on a bumper sticker or what have you, right? Now, most folks will, if you ask them what does John 3:16 say, they'll talk about love and God loves everybody or something like that, and it's they don't get into all the details of what it actually is talking about, right? So that probably is the most famous verse in all of the Bible. And then we're going to come here to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and it's probably the most quoted verse in all Scripture. But if you ask people, where is it quoted from, what's the story behind it, who actually said it, all of these different things, sometimes those things get lost in translation, where they just know the verse, they don't necessarily know all the meaning behind it. And this morning I'm hoping that as we dig deep into God's Word, that we will figure out what is the meaning for us. What is God trying to speak to us in regards to how we understand who we are, understanding our true identity, and how we might live in light of that. And so if you would, join me as we read together. I'll read it aloud and you follow along. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Gracious Father, I ask that you would help us to understand your truth. Lord, that we would be changed by the hearing of your word this morning, and that we would know completely how you want us to live in light of the others that are around us. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just see them as friends or enemies or family or anything like that, Lord, but that we would see them the way that you see them. And that we might have a heart to affect them, to help them change, to help them hear, to help them know, and to help them grow. And I pray that these things would be true in our hearts as we see those that are around us. May it be so according to your word and by the strength of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Judge not, so that you should not be judged. You've probably heard this before. You've probably seen people say it to you and have this kind of conversation. They bring it up. You start talking about what's right or what's wrong. You start pointing out the truth of Scripture. And you can't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? That's how it goes. It's funny how sometimes people know Scripture only in the King James Version only. That's probably a side point, but I digress. But it's interesting to me that we want to hold on to this idea, judge not. And I want us to get down to the bottom of it, because I think that people spend a lot of time focusing on these 6, 7, 8 words of this first verse, and they forget all the rest that we've read and how it explains and it augments the understanding of what it means to judge not. And I want to encourage each and every one of us here this morning that our true identity influences the way that we engage others. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. He wants us, we've heard about how we need to turn our understanding of truth on its head. We've heard about how we need to serve faithfully in the secret and quiet places. We've heard about how we need to be effective in our own hearts and have a right understanding of what it means to be righteous in our own hearts, and not the righteousness of being having our behavior changed and modified. Jesus here is getting to the part here where we need to realize, how do we interact with the people around us? How do we see them? Our true identity influences the way that we engage others. We should treat them with the full measure of God's holiness. We should treat them with the full measure of God's holiness. And I want us to think about how we treat one another. And I want us to see three things from this text. I want us to see how Jesus is weaving together some actual gospel truth that you can take and apply to those that are around us. And it starts with two don't commands, right? He's giving us prohibitions, commands, first in verse 1 and then again in verse 6. First, he says, judge not, that you be not judged. This here is not about the judging that we see in everyday life, where we judge people based on how they look or how they sound. It's not us, the judging that's here in this, the way that God is speaking about it, the word that Jesus is using, it's not just a simple, like, testing the merits of someone. What he's saying is, don't judge someone in condemnation. Don't make them out to be guilty before the Father. Because God is the only one that is able to do that. He is the only one that is able to truly condemn one person or another. Because he can see into our inmost being. He can see all of the decisions that we've made, all the thoughts that we've had, all the things that we've said wrong, all the things that we've done wrong. This is not about seeing fault. It's not about seeing sin in one another and then trying to address it. It's about trying to see other people based on the measurement of holiness that God gives to us, right? He says, judge not, that you be not judged. We might see this and say, condemn not. Don't call someone guilty, because you don't have that ability. That's not your job. Because he points out in verse 2, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you. And I want us to see here that whatever we dish out, that's the kind of thing that we will reap on ourselves. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. give us, this is James, the brother of Jesus, is telling us, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You see, that is the kind of judgment that we need to give to someone. We need to look into their lives and see how they don't stack up with God's holiness. And in love and in help and in hope, we bring the truth to them so that they might be brought back from their wandering ways. Notice here, he talks about in verse 3, it's your brother's eye. This Jesus right here is talking about the way that we interact with fellow Christians. He's talking about the way that we see other church members. And when we see them stepping out of line, when we see them not living up to the fullness of the gospel, when we see them wallowing in their own self-pity and living in their own sinful ways, not wanting to change, not wanting to honor God, we're doing them a disservice if we don't educate them on the truth. Notice that he says, "Do you not notice the log that is in your eye first?" Right? We oftentimes want to see what's going wrong with someone else. And we see that speck in the eye. I think Jesus here is hearkening back to his carpentry days, right? As he was making tables and framing in houses and whatever else things he did as a carpenter, right? I want us to see, when we hear speck and log, I want you in your mind to think of sawdust and 2x4, because that's the picture that he's painting. That someone might have sawdust in their eye, some sort of speck that's causing them trouble and getting them off and giving them an unclear vision and helping them to get into the wrong place. But when we talk about judging not, we're talking about evaluating others with open eyes. And so as we see the speck that's in their eye and what's going wrong in their life, what we should do first is look at the 2x4 that's right in front of our face. And make sure that we're addressing those situations. That we need to make sure that our lives are lived up to the full measure of holiness that Christ has been teaching and preaching about up to this point. Remember chapter 5 and chapter 6 and how he gave all those endless instructions about how we need to live righteously and live right. We need to make sure that our 2x4, the log that's in our eye, is taken care of. And then he says in verse 5, "You hypocrite, you person that wears a mask, you two-faced person," says, "first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." There's a measure of personal accountability that Christ is giving to each and every one of us. That you need to judge your own life and evaluate your own life, knowing what you've done wrong, what you've said wrong. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to move away from that. You need to evaluate your own self with open eyes. And then you can help your brother. You can help the one that has fallen off the track. You can help the one that is wandering in a different way. When you evaluate others, you evaluate them with open eyes. Because it's the same kind of way that you're evaluating yourself. And how do you evaluate someone with open eyes? How do you evaluate yourself with open eyes? You measure them against the holiness of God. That's our measurement. See, it'd be easy where I could say, "Well, you know, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so or such-and-such. At least I didn't do this. And, you know, I may have been wrong. I may have done wrong. I may have made a bad choice. But, you know, that person over there, look at them. I'm so much better than them." And we can say we've got these things figured out, we're doing it the right way, but we're missing out. God's not measuring me against you or you against me. He's measuring you against yourself, of what you should be doing, of that holiness that he's asking you to live out. He's measuring me based on the fullness of the Old Testament, of the commands of God, and the fullness of the commands in Christ in the New Testament. That's your basis of measurement. And so when we start condemning others for singular sins or for lifestyles or whatever it might be, We're forgetting that the fullness of God's holiness is the measurement. So we can't just focus on the one little thing. We have to see them all be changed, that they all need to be redeemed, that their whole self needs to be repaired, needs to be forgiven, needs to be cleansed. We evaluate others with open eyes. The second thing that I want us to see is that we need to approach others with a clear heart, with a clear heart. Verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Can I be honest with you all? There's a lot of people that would look at this verse and they just don't want to touch it. As I was preparing this week for this sermon, I was looking at different commentaries, different books that have been written, and there are just people that just skip over this. And they said, well, Jesus said it, and it probably means something, but I don't want to comment on what it means. And that's what they say. Because this is a difficult passage. Do you realize what he's saying here? He says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. A dog, right? How many of us here have a fur baby? Does anybody have a fur baby, right? That lovable dog that just gets all up in your lap, and maybe you put clothes on it, and you know, put a little hat and the whole thing, and you give it the finest treats and all these things, right? The love that just extends. That's not what the dog has talked about. Has anybody noticed that we've had some dogs running around Itasca here just recently? I don't know if this is a long-term thing or whatever. It's one of the things I noticed as I've just moved here in these past few months that there's dogs just about, you know. I was telling somebody the other day, I'm just going to call them my dogs, you know. I mean, nobody else is claiming. We'll just, you know, those are my dogs if anybody ever asks, you know. Probably not. I don't really like anything. But those mangy pack dogs that just run around and scavenge in the trash cans and, you know, look for the dead possums and whatever have you. That's the dogs that Jesus is talking about here. The pig was obviously a forbidden animal when it came to Jewish food and livestock. I mean, you can't eat a pig. You weren't even supposed to raise pigs. You don't keep them. You don't raise them so that you could sell pigs to other people. They are just hands off. Don't have pigs. Don't do anything with pigs. I'm sorry they missed out on bacon, but it is wonderful. But they didn't want anything to do with swine, with any kind of pigs, with anything that was there. I think what Jesus is saying here is in each and every one of these people's minds, as they're sitting there listening to him, right? I think they're in that kind of thought. It's like, well, you know, okay, I can get on board with this, Jesus. You said I shouldn't murder. You said I shouldn't commit adultery. You said I should, you know, pray to you honestly. I should serve you well. You can even say, don't judge. I can get around that. And I think that he's speaking the words that people say. Don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. Because who are the dogs and the pigs in the Jewish mind? The Gentiles, Rome, the barbarians, the ones that don't follow God. Anybody that's outside the family, the chosen people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think that Jesus is speaking this because there's truth to it. He realizes that we shouldn't continually give the truth to someone that is against it. Do y'all remember what was just read this morning in Psalm chapter 10 about the wicked man who always battles and always fights against God? He always comes up and wants to destroy and bring down not only the man of God, but God himself. And I think Jesus is reminding us that there are going to be those people that want to have nothing to do with God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. He says, instead, reprove a wise man and he will love you. There are those who do not want to hear the truth of the gospel. We need to understand the context of the people being enemies of God. See, people want to point out this verse and say, those that are enemies of God, we just leave them out on the outside. Don't waste time teaching them. Don't waste time with them. There are people that harden their hearts against God, against the truth of the gospel, and they just refuse to turn to Him. But I want you to notice, I think a lot of people miss this. They see this verse, the do not give dogs and swines, and that verse, and they miss the following verses. Because what does Jesus say about God's character, about the Father? He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Does God make His grace hard? Does He hide it on the top shelf, behind the cookies, underneath the bread, you know, surrounded by all of the other things so that you aren't able to find it? Does He put it in the back of the linen closet, covered by all the old towels and sheets and those kind of things? No. For those that are wanting, for those that are asking for it, it will be given. For those that are seeking it, it will be found. For those that are knocking, it will be opened unto you. And God is like the perfect Father, right? Which of us, if our son asks us for bread, will give him a stone, right? Parker comes to me and says, Dad, I'm hungry. I need some bread. And if I hand him a rock that kind of looks like bread, is that going to help him at all? Would you call me a good father if I do that? Emerson comes to me and says, I want some fish. God, can I have some fish? Or Dad, can I have some fish? And I say, you know what? Here, take the snake instead. Is that a good father? No. Jesus here is painting a picture of who God is and how He sees others. You see, it's easy to stand in judgment of people and to see the sin that they've done. It's easy to say, you're an enemy of God and I want nothing to do with you. But I want you to realize that God sees each and every one of us as open, as ready, as willing to hear. You see, we get into this thought where we say, you know what, I'm only going to help my brother and I'm not going to help my enemy. But God doesn't want us to see just enemies and brothers. He wants us to see others. And that there are others out there. Some brothers are wayward and we need to help them turn back to the truth. Some people are enemies of God and we need to get them on our side. We need to get them involved in our army, on our side of the battle, right? Jesus is reminding us that for those who are seeking the truth, that are honestly asking for God. When it says ask, that's the word for prayer. Pray and it will be given to you. Seek, that's the seeking that He's talking about, is always associated with those that are looking for the answers from God. The knocking that He's talking about is the knocking that you would do on a door that's closed because you want to come in. Jesus here is reminding us that God doesn't make it difficult for you to hear the truth of the gospel, and He doesn't keep His grace and salvation closed up away from us. He wants us to remember that some of us, that we need to, all of us need to live out the truth of love and grace and forgiveness in a real and tangible way. But I also think that He does point out that there will be those that do not want anything to do with the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the disciples, the 12, to go into the different cities. And He says He's sending them out to go and to share the good news, because Jesus is going to follow up and preach and teach in those same cities that He's sending them out to. He talks about, you know, how what should you take, what should you do, all these different things. And He closes, He ends it there saying, you know, there's going to be some cities that want nothing to do with you. They turn you away. And what does He tell the disciples to do? He says, at the edge of the gates, at the city limits, dust your hands, dust your sandals off and say, listen, I've spoken the truth. It's up to you. I can tell you I was involved one time. We were doing evangelism out on University of Texas campus, and we were in the big, tall dorm building. I forget which one it is. It's like it's got its own zip code. But anyways, we were there, and we were meeting some folks. And the pastor of my church, we were talking to different people there in the lobby and just trying to encourage them to come to Bible study, doing everything that we can to just change hearts. And there was one young college student that just continually, I mean, he was belligerent. He was angry. And he just, everything we said, there was insults, there was slander, there was all kinds of just hatred, and just there was just so much. He was seething. You know, have you ever been around someone like that? They're just so angry. And everything that we were saying in love and in hope and all these things, we tried to break down that wall, and it just didn't happen. And it surprised me to no end. But I tell you what, my pastor, name was Brandon. He spoke up. He's like, the guy was going on a tirade. He said, listen, there is a God, and at the end of days, you will stand in judgment of him. And if you do not follow him, if you've even broken one of his commandments, you will burn for eternity away from him. No ifs, ands, or buts. And I'm not saying anything else to you. And then he turned around and we left. We just left the guy standing there. And I was so shocked. I was like, that doesn't seem like an effective way to try to get somebody to love Jesus or whatever. But I tell you the truth, Brandon spoke some truth to me after that. He said, listen, I don't ever recommend that. He's like, but there are some people that want nothing to do with the gospel. And all you have to do at that point, all you can do is tell them the truth and leave them with the truth. You're not going to be able to do anything more than that. Acts chapter 18, Paul and Barnabas, I'm sorry, Silas and Timothy are there with Paul in Macedonia, and they're talking to the people, to the church there, to the Jews, and they're trying to get to people to follow Christ. But it says in verse 6 of Acts 18 that they were opposed and reviled. So he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go and speak to the Gentiles. I think that Jesus is doing two things. He wants us to see people. He wants us to see people the way that God sees them. But he also wants us to understand that there are going to be some of those people that just have hardened hearts that do not want to hear. And with those, all you can do is tell them the truth. You can't do anything more than tell them the truth and just let them wrestle with the Holy Spirit. There's no amount of coaxing. There's no amount of wisdom that you're going to give them. There's no amount of truth and scripture that you're going to point to that is going to help them in those matters. You've got to leave it to the Holy Spirit to do that. John Lambert, sweet old man in a church that I served in previously. John's story of how he came to faith is a sweet one for me. Because I was listening to him and he was telling me about how he came to faith, and he didn't come to know the Lord as his Savior until he was well into his 40s. He hated God. He was living for himself, he says. And he was involved in the Rotary Club there in Arizona where he was living. And there was another man that was in the Rotary Club. And he said he hated that man because every time he saw the man would say, hey, John, how you doing? Hope things are going well. You know you're still going to hell. John said for 2 years, that was the only conversation they ever had. He said, you know, before that, They had some different conversations, things like that. He said, I don't have time for it. I'm not going to do any answers. You know, he just pushed them off, didn't answer any questions. So for 2 years, John spoke that truth to him. Every time, you know, saw him, he's like, I would be walking down the street and I would see him. I would turn and I'd hide in a corner. I wouldn't want to be around him. I wouldn't want to hear what he'd have to say. He said, if finally the Holy Spirit convicted me, I knew that what he was saying was right and I had to change. I had to come to faith. I had to know that there wasn't any other things except for the Holy Spirit and Christ saving me. I'm going to tell you what, friends. You should never lead with this kind of thing. I don't suggest that. But I will say that there are some people that are going to be so emboldened to hate the gospel that all you can do is leave them with the truth of it and let it be. I think that's what Jesus is telling us here. We need to evaluate evaluate people with open eyes, we need to approach them with a clear heart, knowing that we're not trying to trick them into understanding. We're not trying to you know, finagle them and like, oh, if you just believe this, then all of a sudden, hey, here's Jesus. No, there's no gymnastics that we need to do. We just clearly say what the truth is. And lastly, I want us to see, we do unto others with the end in mind. We do unto others with the end in mind. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus is reminding us of those horizontal relationships. The way that we see other people and how we need to be around them. Whether they are brothers in Christ, that we need to treat them well, the way that we want to be treated. That we need to have kinship with them and encourage them. That we need to be able to correct them when they're wrong. And they need to be able to correct us when we step out of line. When we see people that are on the outside of the family of God, they're angry against the Lord, it can spill over into the relationship that we have with them. We sometimes are mocked and ridiculed and excluded, but that means that that's not the way that we should treat them back. We treat them with respect and love and care. We speak boldly the truth, but always in love. How do we treat them in light of who they are? If there's someone that loves the Lord, we need to call them to that account. If there's someone who's an enemy of the Lord, we need to call them to that account. And let them know that those that are on the outside will always be on the outside of God. It's only those who believe, only those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, asking for repentance of sins. Our actions and our words, they carry weight. We can build up, we can destroy. We need to ask ourselves, are we going to be a stumbling block on their journey to the Lord, or are we going to remove any obstacles that might be in their path? Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that we're a city on the hill, shining the light for all men to see the truth of the gospel, right? So we need to live that out. He said we're also the salt of the earth. We need to season the lives of those that are around us so that they might be changed. Jesus is causing us to think of everything that we've heard in these previous passages in the way that we might live them out to the fullest. He sums it up in this way, for this is the law and the prophets. The way that we treat one another, the way that we treat God, this is how it's all summed up in the law and the prophets. These 613 commandments that we heard about a couple of weeks ago in the Old Testament boiled down to one golden rule. Do unto others as you would want to be done to you, that you might be able to see the end in mind as you're interacting with other people, because the kingdom, Jesus has been preaching and teaching, the kingdom is coming. And when it comes, you will either be one of the brothers in the family, sisters in the family of God, or you're going to be one of the dogs, one of the pigs on the outside. And friends, it's up to you and me to make sure that we try to influence others so that they would be in the family, that they would trust in Jesus, that they would follow Him, that they would repent from our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that we should honor Christ in our hearts. The Lord, He is holy. We should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason that we have hope, the hope that's in us, yet we do it with gentleness and with respect. Are you ready to give those answers when people are asking? Are you able and ready to help them find when they're looking? When they're knocking on that door, are you ready and able to open it up to them? Have you made yourselves available so that you might be able to answer, to see, help them find, to open that door? Now, I'm going to challenge each and every one of us in that way.